Another thing I want to say as well, before we just come into the scriptures, that is this, that I'm sure many of you, like me, are sport-minded and you've watched on the television something to do with the Olympics at this time. It's really something that really you have to do. So you see one thing and you have to stay and watch the next thing and the next thing. But it's certainly been quite remarkable and quite wonderful to watch it. And I thought to myself, well, next Sunday morning, I think I must preach on a topical message and preach on Olympics. I'm not going to preach on the Olympics, but I'm going to preach on that passage that we've read together, which indeed is a passage, of course, which speaks about running the race. And I want to try, if I can, speak to you a little bit about the aspect of that. So really turn with me to Hebrews 12 and Hebrews and chapter 12. And we're going to look at just three words from verse 2. Three words from verse 2. I'll read the whole verse. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Just the first three words, looking unto Jesus. I think this is a very a message which is something which is applicable to us, and a message which can come to us once again by the power of the Holy Spirit himself. But let me begin by saying that eyes are very important to you, to us, aren't they? When you think about what your eyes do and how important your eyes are to you, I'm sure that you understand me when I say how important your eyes are. Just in the last 2 weeks, I had to go to an examination concerning my eyes. I have to go once a year because I'm a diabetic, and they test your eyes and have a look right inside your eyes and behind your eyes. They do everything possible, and it really is something quite remarkable. The interesting thing is this, that when I went there and the nurse was speaking to me about the various things that they actually do in checking it, they were pleased I turned up, because people have this remarkable test, but they never turn up and they never actually do it. How sad that is, because it's so very, very important. I'm glad to report that my eyes are perfectly all right, except I need glasses, but other than that, they're perfectly all right and nothing has gone amiss at all in my eyes. And I think that's quite remarkable indeed. But it is important for us to understand as well that eyes are in such a situation in our bodies that they're a very important part of our lives. You imagine without eyesight. No, you can't imagine it, can you? It's impossible to imagine that. It really is. I remember once a preacher came here to preach from America, and he brought a singer with him. This singer actually was well known, and he sang at the Sunday night meeting that we had with them, and the preacher was well known as well. Afterwards we went out and had a meal together, and he was explaining to this man all about everything you can imagine. And he said this restaurant actually had a tree in the corner. And he explained about the bark. Now, to a blind man, how do you explain bark on a tree? And then he explained to them how the green comes out and this comes out. I thought, I've never thought of these things. We take it for granted, don't we? But here is something in the scriptures for us, looking unto Jesus. You know, of course, this Christian life is described in many ways. We could speak a lot about it. It's described as a walk that comes from earth to heaven. And that's why we're called pilgrims, because we are a pilgrim before the Lord. Sometimes we describe the Christian life as a building, and we're part of that building, a fit habitation for the Holy Spirit himself. We speak about the climb, because we are climbing up the mountain towards the city of God himself. We speak about the servant, a bond slave. That speaks about a slave himself. And we are Christians, or we're soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could speak about the Christian being part of the forest of God, because We're trees, aren't we, growing to the glory of God. But here, of course, the description is that of a race itself. We must understand quite clearly what this means in our lives. There's a beginning to a race, there's an end to a race. But the in-between part, of course, is all important. And we are involved in that race. And the scriptures in the first verse of this chapter speak about running the race that is set before us. There is a race that is set before each one of us. But that, of course, is another matter that we're talking. But one thing we want to say about that is, this is not a ramble. This is a race. It's not something that we just stroll onto. It's something that we're involved in our own hearts and in our lives. A race against time, against ourselves. It's a race that we can glorify God. But one thing that we do, and that is we look somewhere. Where do we look? The athlete who takes part in a race will look to the end of that race, won't he? He won't bother about those who are around him or those who are behind him or those who have gone before and done so many remarkable things. His job, of course, is to finish the course, but he keeps his eyes on the front. And that is exactly what this scripture says, looking unto Jesus. And that's the challenge for each one of us today as we consider what we are talking. Finish our course, looking unto Jesus constantly and continually. It's interesting when you think about what this is, and we want to examine it this morning so that we shall be encouraged to look to Jesus ourselves in our own hearts and in our own lives. Some, of course, looks are dangerous. Sin comes in because of looks. We look back at the first in the Garden of Eden, and what we read in Genesis in chapter 3 and verse 6, it says there, the woman saw that the tree was good and pleasant to eat, and took and gave to her husband. But first of all, it began by a look, didn't it? And then we think of David and the sin which he committed, and we remember exactly what happened. He was on the housetop of his house. Nothing wrong with that, you may say. No, but there was a woman there, and she was bathing herself. It wasn't just a look, but it was a lingering look that David was guilty of. And of course, each one of us must understand that it is a danger as well. Isn't it interesting that the Christian life has so much to do with the eyes? For instance, when we began, the message from God was, look unto me and be ye saved. That's from Isaiah, of course. Isaiah 45, verse 2. Look unto me, verse 22, rather. Look unto me and be ye saved. That's the beginning of our faith. And then the end of our faith, the end of our walk with God, it says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So there's a look at the beginning, there's a look at the end. But this morning, we're concentrating on this look in between. What do? We look unto Jesus. And that's so very, very important. Christian, this morning, are you really looking unto Jesus? How important it is that each one of us should understand what this means. In the Greek, it seems that this word looking is an interesting word, and it means constantly looking. It's a verb, constantly looking, continually looking, so that every day of our lives, you ask me, yesterday I was looking to Jesus, today I'm looking to Jesus, and each one of us must understand that in our own hearts and our own lives as well. You'll know that I always want to give a subject or a message. I'm tempted almost to give to the title of the message, Be Careful What You Do, Where You Look, Little Eyes, because that, of course, is a chorus we sing with the boys and girls, and everybody understands it. But surely it's just sufficient to say, be careful with your eyes. That's so important for each one of us. So the first thing I want you to notice here is his person. We always come back to this subject, but it's certainly here, looking unto Jesus. And his person is mentioned here. This is the secret of running well in the race that is set before us, that we can understand. The Hebrew Christians, as you will be aware because we've looked into the book of Hebrews over the last few weeks, haven't we? The Hebrew Christians were going back. They were looking away from the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't want something which was invisible. They wanted something which was visible. Therefore, of course, they wanted to go back to the worship in the temple. They wanted to go back to the sacrifices as the worship. They wanted to go back to other things as well, which they could see and handle and know themselves, for themselves. They wanted a high priest, and they wanted to see that high priest, whereas our high priest, of course, has gone into the heavens. First of all, I want to try, if I can, to give just a quick explanation of the word here. The word here is an interesting word, because looking is the only time that this particular word is used for this word itself. And what it really means is look here and nowhere else, away from everything else, to meet something that fills our hearts and satisfies our souls. We're not running for the prize here, but the vision is indeed that fills our souls as we seek to do the will of God and walk in his ways and do his will. There are many distractions, and all of us understand the distractions for us looking unto Jesus in our own hearts and in our lives. The world and the flesh, and even the devil joins in as well, of course, to try and distract us from the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly we must understand that, and the explanation of this word is interesting for us to understand that we must be looking unto Jesus and do his will and that which is right in his life. Someone has said that mariners steering a vessel through perilous waters perpetually fix their eyes upon the compass. And in the scriptures, of course, as we've seen in time past, that in chapter 2 and verse 8 it says, "But we see Jesus." And the scriptures there speaks of the contrast. Look at the things that are going on in the world. Look at the things that are happening in the world. We read our newspapers, we see our television, we understand what's taking place at this moment in time. But what is the answer? What is the Christian's answer? "But we see Jesus." We see these, yes, but we see Jesus. This is the answer for each one of us. How do we see Jesus? We see Jesus because we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, that is the answer for each problem that we may find. Now, the next thing I want to just consider with you is the example that we have here. There are three examples, it seems to me, for us to consider together. First of all, chapter 11, as Paul indicated this morning, is a chapter of faith. We look back upon these men and women who were remarkable in their faith and trusted in God for all that they were seeking to do. They fixed their eyes upon the promise. We see Abraham, who saw the heavenly city. We see Joseph, who saw the Exodus. We see Moses, who saw beyond Egypt and the wilderness to the promised land. No distractions, no doubts, no discouragement. They set their eyes upon the promise. And then the second example that we have here is Christ, who is our example. We read, as we have done already from the scriptures, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, set down the right hand of God and the throne of God in heaven. You see, what really speaks about there is that he looked for the joy set before him. What joy was that? It was the joy of redeeming his people unto himself. And that is, of course, is what it is. Here's the Lord Jesus, who's been down the course before. He knows how it should be run. He's always in front. He's the model. And he had some distractions. He was tempted, as we know, and people failed him. He was betrayed. He was denied. He was forsaken. And indeed, he knew the pain that was unbearable. He's an example to us when we look to the Lord Jesus Christ and we say, "But our battle is too hard. Our battle is too unkind. Our battle is so wearisome." But listen, the Lord knows all about it. He's done it before. And then the third illustration that we have is in heaven itself. We look to heaven and we say, what do they do actually in heaven? We're not told everything, of course. We understand that, but we're told enough for our faith. Christ is the attention of heaven. And when you look into heaven, you see him in the midst all the time. And you see the worship that they give unto him. All gaze upon him. Remember the hymn writer who writes those lovely words, "I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace." For God, Christ is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And surely that should we should understand that when we look to heaven and we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, we see him as the number one. And so you and I must look unto Jesus. How do we get on in our Christian life? How do we live for the Lord? Well, we can live for the Lord simply and solely by looking to Jesus. So we have the explanation here. We have the example here. We also have an expression here which we must look at. The author and finisher of our faith. The author and finisher of our faith. There is a start to our race. And that start, of course, is at the cross of Calvary. It's where Jesus died. It's where he shed his precious blood that we might be ransomed, healed, restored and forgiven. And we understand he's a rewarder as well of that faith, because the scriptures tell us exactly that in these words. He's the commencer. He's, of course, the concluder. He's the pattern. He's the goal. He's the pioneer. He's the perfecter. He's the leader. He's the commander. And we look at all these things and we say, yes, this must be that, the author and finisher of our faith. Even the enemies speak well of him, and you may remember the words that come from Psalm 2. He trusted in God. He trusted in God. And so, of course, he did himself. But now he's our high priest in heaven. He's the one who took his blood to heaven and pleads the precious blood on our behalf. He's the intercessor, the one who ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's the advocate, the one who stands up in heaven on our behalf and pleads our cause because of his precious blood that he has shed upon the cross at Calvary. He's the glorified Lord. We look away to him, don't we? Many years ago, to cross the Alps in winter time, you had to walk. And you couldn't walk because the snow was too big and too deep, and it was very difficult because around the Alps, of course, it's always a very dangerous place. But those who would dare to do such a thing in such a climate would try to do it and climb over. The weather had washed away the path. There was no direct way that they could go. The only way that they could go and the only way of escape that they would have around a dangerous path was to have a guide. He's been there before. He knows exactly the weather conditions. He knows exactly what he should do. And he would give this advice to them. Keep your eyes upon me. Don't look down or you'll be lost. And I'm sure that would happen. I don't suppose any of us would like to do it anyway. But nevertheless, it's an illustration for us to understand exactly what we do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And our words this morning is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So there's a person, and I hope we've understood exactly what we mean by the person as we've understood that. The second thing that I want you to notice here is his passion. His passion. He endured the cross and despising the shame. We read these words glibly sometimes, but we don't really understand them, and we need to understand them so that we can enter right into it. How does it enter into our race? How does it enter into our thinking? How does it enter into our eyes that we look to Jesus? Because this is exactly what we do today. We must fix our eyes upon him. Remember there used to be a chorus that was, "Fix your eyes upon Jesus." I'm not quite sure how it goes now. Once in a while I try and sing it. But it's a wonderful chorus. Looking back, I think of it, and I think of the words which it actually gave. Whatever happens in our lives, fix your eyes upon Jesus. Whatever transpires, whatever takes place, keep your eyes upon Jesus. His passion, endure the cross and despising the shame. First of all, think with me concerning the shameful accusations. The call against Christ, the crime which they tried to commit him for, But first of all, concerning blasphemy, making himself to be God. Where did he do that? Was it in his words when he said, I am? Was it in his duties and his love towards compassion towards all the people that he healed them? Was it that? But they convicted him of being blasphemous. And then the second one was sedition itself, a traitor to Caesar. And of course, he did pay his taxes, didn't he? There's no doubt that he had a group of people around him who wanted to try and have revolution, but that wasn't Christ's work at all. Christ's work was redemption, wasn't it? To bring the crowds to the Lord Jesus Christ, and through him to heaven itself, to the Father. And then, of course, we have to understand the shameful mockings that he had. You think that what he went through, and remember what we're thinking of this morning, because it's important, he endured the cross. But before he endured the cross, think of his cruel trials before Herod and before Pilate, and then his being stripped of his clothes and having a crown of thorns. We hardly understand that, do we? These thorns were not just little thorns. They were large, very large. We don't have it in this country at all. And they put them on the head. And then the soldiers, 100 soldiers came past and spat on them. 100 soldiers. If one passed us, we'd be so offended. And then the carrying of the cross. How could he carry the cross? We think of the suffering that he went through, the scourging that happened to him. And we look to him at the cross. And there he is called a king. And they, of course, object to that. But he was a king and always will be a king. And he was a priest, offering up a sacrifice. He was praying while he was on the cross. He was a prophet because he spoke the word of God. And every message that he gave from the cross was from the scriptures. And here is our prophet. Here's our priest. Here's our king who's dying upon the cross. Endured the pain, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now at the right hand of the throne of God. And then his shameful death. We think about his shameful death here. There was the ignominy of stoning for some. There was the guillotine for others. There was the gallows for others. There were swords down the ages. There was a bullet in this day and age, but nothing, I repeat, nothing was like the Roman cross. Even Rome would never execute one of its own upon a cross like Jesus was executed upon at the cross of Calvary. It was a place of the lowest and the vilest, the most terrifying and the frightening, the death of a villain, a murderer, an assassin. At Calvary, it was the death of protestation. You imagine just what it was. The prayer of great shame, the place of great shame. My, we look away to the cross and we forget sometimes all about what the cross really meant and what it should mean to us. It should mean something very, very great. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Can we understand now that he endured the cross? And how do we fit in? And what do? We must look unto Jesus. And then finally we'll see his position. And is set down. Where is Christ now? In the heavens, you reply. And we're glad that he is. The highest place that any could afford is his. And they cry, worthy is the Lamb that was slain and hath redeemed us unto God by his blood out of every nation, kindred and people, and we shall be kings and priests unto our God. Here's the joy of victory. He has the victory which he's found in the joy of glory. And then, of course, we read in the scriptures concerning this motivation that Jesus had for the joy that was set before him, that he defeated the devil concerning death itself. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 and verse 55, it speaks there about the sting of death. But Jesus has overcome the sting of death. And thank God it is indeed his great victory that he did. The devil had power over the grave, but no longer. And we say hallelujah to that. No longer. He guarded it, but Christ had victory. And therefore, he has the joy, not only of victory, but verdict as well. And the verdict comes not from Herod's court, not from Pilate's court, not from the crowds, but from heaven and from the Father which is in heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The joy of vision. The joy of vision for the joy that was set before him. Heaven is a joyful place. We know that. We believe that. And we just understand a little bit about that joy while we're here ourselves. Oh, that we may enter more in it ourselves and understand what that really means. But then there's a magnifying as well. Our verse tells us that he sits on the throne of his Father which is in heaven. That's the magnifying he has. And so it's a place of power, it's a place of authority, it's a place of privilege, it's a place of sovereignty. And they sing in heaven, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." The motivation is there, the joy that was set before him. The magnifying, he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And then there's a message, he sat down. When you look at this scripture, you see something which is interesting. Because it says there, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It could say sat down, because it does say that elsewhere in other scriptures that we have, and maybe that's what it really means. Four times in the New Testament this word is mentioned here. In Ephesians 1 and verse 20, and in the book of Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1, and also in Revelation 3 and verse 21, and our own verse as well. Sat down at the right hand of God. Sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The interesting thing is this, that the priests in the Old Testament never had a place in the tabernacle or in the temple to sit down. You say, why was that? His work was never finished. His work never ever could be finished. But at Calvary, the Lord Jesus himself said from the cross, it is finished. And what he meant there was the work of redemption is finished. It's finished completely. No longer do we need an animal. No longer do we need the blood of bulls and beasts and Jewish altars slain. They never could take away our sin. They never could take away that which the Lord Jesus himself gave to us. But now he sat down. And why has he sat down? It's finished. The victory has been won. Finally, the victory has been wrought. And the Lord Jesus has done. The work of redemption is complete. You see, that's what it really means. So therefore, this morning as we come around the Word of God, if you remember nothing else, and maybe you won't, but please remember this. Looking unto Jesus. Are you looking unto Jesus this morning? Are you looking unto him? Or looking to others? Looking to this one or that one? Or looking to Jesus himself? Oh, that we may take this in and understand it ourselves, so that we may understand that which the Word of God teaches us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.